We need to worship the Lord this morning. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people.
Yes.
The Bible tells the musicians, the singers, it doesn't say He inhabits your playing or your singing. Your praises is what He inhabits. The trouble is that praise and worship is, we always treat it like it's something that brings our focus to God. The problem is, too many times we are focused on other things and we will not allow our focus to go to God. You hear what I said? See, Gene's focus is not on playing the keyboard. If that's the case, you'll never make it to praise. He can't have his focus on playing that music or he'll never make it to praise. And you can't make your focus being where we end or begin. That's what practice is about. You learn where to end and where to begin so that you can move right here into praise and worship. Okay, I'm going to give you a word of healing this morning. Right now, I don't mean to be rude, but God wants to hear praises from you, not requests. But let me say it another way. He doesn't care one bit about your problems. He wants to hear your praise. The trouble with problems is, I don't care what problem it is. I don't care if it's a hangnail. If all you can think about is that hangnail, He has no place in you. Now, does that make sense? If all you can think about is a missed wink of sleep last night or a pain you got in your left little toe, then He has no place in you because He will not inhabit the praises of pain. He has no place there. He has no place. Now, we've talked about this before, but He doesn't even inhabit the quality of praise. I'm talking about in form of music or your voice. That isn't what He inhabits. He inhabits the heart. He inhabits the heart. If the heart is full of praise, He's there. If it's not, if it's focused on something else, then you can pray and it's just like praying to the ceiling. It's going to bounce right back down. God is a good God. And you know what? He knows that. We don't have to tell Him because He doesn't know. You have to tell Him so you come in agreement with Him knowing He's a good God. Amen. Amen? Yeah. And He doesn't know that you know until you say so.
That's right.
I was watching Kylie right over here this morning. Now, the cat was out of the bag. I knew that she had a dirty diaper. And yet she was running around there smiling, just running around and around and around. You might say she was in a world of her own, but it was a world of play and joy. She really doesn't much care where you guys were having problems or not. She didn't care. She's going to have her fun anyway. And I was watching, and my wife said, "What are you watching?" I said, "I'm watching a little one in the kingdom." The Bible says, unless you become like that little one, you will never enjoy the things of the kingdom. What does that mean? That means no matter what's going on, even if your diapers are full of poop, you have to have fun. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing. I'm saying it's a required thing. Because God said so, not because I said so. So I don't care how much poop is in you or on you or around the floor or whatever. Lighten up. Lighten up. Because God is going to touch you. This is the word of healing. God is going to touch you as soon as you touch Him. Not the other way around. And you're going to touch Him with your attitude of praise. That comes from an attitude of thanks. Now, I'm not telling you that you're supposed to thank God for pooping your pants. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you give Him thanks in spite of that. Here's what you need to know. That this morning, we have an opportunity to initiate a harvest from a seed that's already created a harvest. You understand what I'm saying? Before the foundations of the earth, there was a harvest planned for you today. You have to plant the seed of praise and worship to get the harvest that's planned for you today. Your salvation was provided for you before you were born. You guys understand that. Well, so was your harvest. The harvest from your praise, God already has a plan for. To get that harvest, you're going to have to reach up and get the one who owns the harvest. You're going to have to touch Him. And to do that, we've got to put all the nonsense to one side. Whatever's got your mind or whatever's got your focus, You need now to change that focus. Your mind stayed upon Him. That's what the Bible says. Fixed upon Him. And I promise you, whatever's bugging you right now, even if there's good reason for it, it'll go away if you'll praise Him. It'll all be taken care of. Amen? Now, there's an attitude of praise. And to get into an attitude of praise, you nearly have to take the position of praise. And it may not be the same for everybody, but let me talk to you just for a second. I want everybody to sit down. But I don't want you to sit back. I want you to sit up on the edge of your chair. And I don't want you to lean back. I want you to lean forward. There's one thing to say, I will come and bow down, and there's another to bow down. We're not promising to do this. We're going to do this. I'm not going to ask you to get on your knees because it's a position I can't hardly stand. Put your head down. Put your face in your hands. Whatever it takes. There's nothing better than the presence of God. I don't know how anybody survives any time at all without the presence of God. Not on a weekly basis, but on a moment-by-moment basis. We're going to sing this. We're going to sing, I come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence, there's fullness, there's joy. No place else, just there. There's nothing, not a sickness, not a disease, not a lack, a want, or a need. There's nothing that takes the place of the presence of Jesus. There's no one, not a doctor's report, not a banker's report. No one's report is greater than the report of the Lord. No presence is greater, not grandchildren, not children, not wife or husband. There's no presence that's greater than the Lord. We're going to sing this to Him with our heart. Nobody compares to you, Lord. No one compares to you. And right now I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. Let's sing. I come and I bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus, my Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. There is nothing, there is no one who compares to you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, this is the intimate time between you and Jesus. Go ahead, sing. I'm going to talk. Yeah. This is the intimate time. You can say some things to the Lord right now from your heart that no one else has to be involved with. We can corporately say these words. But in your worship time, mix some of your own sweet nothings to Him. Hallelujah. I take pleasure in worshiping you. You are my pleasure, Lord. You're my joy. I come. Right now we come, Lord. We bow at your feet, Lord. We bow to you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We're full of joy. Your love overwhelms us, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. There's nothing. There's no one. I'd rather be with you than anyone else. Praise you, Jesus. I take great pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. I give you honor in my worship, Lord. You're worthy of all worship, my Lord. I come and bow down, Lord. I bow before you, Lord. With everything that's within me, I bow to you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Your presence is precious to me, Lord. It's sweet. It's joyful. There's nothing. Nothing that matters but you, Lord. Hallelujah. All things fall at your presence. in worshiping. Touch him today. Touch him today. I come and I bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Praise you, Jesus, of joy. Hallelujah. There is nothing, there is no one that compares to you, Lord. Praise you, my Lord. I take pleasure in worshiping you, my Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Before the foundations of the earth, I was a gleam in your eye. I was a plan. And then there was a plan to care for me and make this earth care for me. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that your presence takes away all worry and all fear. The darkness can't stand where you are. Nothing but the light of the world and the joy of the world I see. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You're my pleasure, Lord. You're my joy, oh Lord. Hallelujah. We long to worship you. We're hungry for you, Lord. We place down our hurts and our pains and our worries. We trade them in. We cast all of our cares upon you and watch you run and care for us. Praise you, my Lord. Praise you, my Lord. Hallelujah. I take great pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. Hallelujah.
You know, every person in this room has a burden that they're bearing. There's something that the enemy is using to attack you with right now. We're not asking for rating of burdens or anything, but this week, Patrick and I got a word that could mean the end of our marriage, my life, my family here. And if we receive that word, it would be. And the enemy is very faithful to attack. But there's nothing, there is no one who compares with God. There's nothing bigger than my God. There's nothing that he hasn't already gone through. And you know, I was having a bit of a pity party yesterday. And God reminded me of all people of Paul in the Bible. You know, he went from city to city. I bet he got messages that said, yeah, you come on over here because we love what you preach. And he goes and he gets beaten. And then he gets thrown in prison in the next place. And then he ends up in the shipwreck, thrown overboard to save the rest of them. He had a pretty rotten time. And I bet there was times he sat back and said, God, you told me to go there and you told me to do that. And it doesn't look like it right now. But I'm going to carry on. And so that's a decision that we've made. And that's a decision everybody here needs to make. That no matter what it looks like and no matter what it feels like, God is in control. The enemy is nothing. He's pitiful. He's helpless. He doesn't have a tooth to bite with. His growl is worse than his bite. And no matter what the word is that you got this week, no matter if it's a doctor's report or if it's a banker's report, you're overdrawn, or a bounced check, or someone on your job site or your work didn't like you, doesn't matter. God's in control. And without him, there is nothing. And it's, you know, this is the very words that Pastor Stan spoke. I don't know how God can go through, I don't know how a person can go through a minute of the day without God. That's the words I've been speaking this whole week. I don't know how anybody could go through what we're going through without God. And yet they're out there. They're crying out. So I just praise God right now for what he's doing. And I know that the bigger the struggle, the bigger the fight, then the bigger the testimony that's going to come out of this. And that God shows will show himself and does show himself mighty in everything. We just have to see it. And we have to see past this instant, past what it feels like. And know that he loves me and he loves you so much that he's letting us go through it. You imagine how much this hurts him for to see his children in pain of any kind.
Yeah.
And yet he knows that. He doesn't take us into any battle that we haven't already won. He doesn't take us down any path that's too crooked that we can't find our way through it with his light. And there's no sickness, there is no dis-ease that the enemy can come up with that God hasn't already conquered. So I just thank you right now, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. We're winners. The government just had to go through their books to find a form that had the biggest price tag on it. And that's the one they gave us. No big deal.
No big deal.
I swear to God, we're going to balance the budget this year with our paperwork. We're balancing the budget.
So that means the victory's won.
The victory is won.
Okay, that means there's no reason to fear.
Nope.
No reason to worry. So we're more than... Okay. That means that a conqueror is not a big enough word for us. And if there is a conqueror trying to conquer us, we're bigger than that conqueror.
That's right. That's right.
Amen? And that's not something that just happened. That happened many, many thousands of years ago. It's done.
Amen.
So our response is,
amen. Thank you
can play the song again. Play the song again. I come and bow down because we're giving him worship that this is done. We're giving him praise. See, our response to any problem should be worship. Because we already understand the victory is done. Let's start at the beginning. All right, let's start there. There is nothing, there is no one who compares. That's even government. I take pleasure
in worshiping you.
Now let's bow down and worship him because the victory's finished.
I come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus.
In your presence, hallelujah. And your presence is even in the den of lions. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord.
I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's enough. Now give him some praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The victory's won. You're exalted in our victories, Lord. You're exalted in our victories. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Y'all can be seated. Richard, you got something you need to say?
Yes, I do. I went to see the eye doctor this week, and I've been believing for my sight for many years. And he said he doesn't understand why I can see what I see. But
maybe you can make him understand why.
But he said that the reason I can't see is because my optic nerves are atrophied. He said, my eyes are in perfect condition. He said, but there's a new treatment that they can do for 10 weeks where they put electrodes on my eyelids and massage the nerves and get them jump-started again. And he said there's a 95% chance, according to him, that I will be able to see 20/20 in both eyes in 10 weeks.
The only problem with the doctor's report is it's not 95, it's 100% chance.
No, that's not the only problem. 10 years is the problem. You need to inform him that healing was taken care of 2,000 years ago. It's done now. You don't want to rest in 10 years or 5 years. I don't care if it's 10 weeks. He needs to begin to profess his healing before he has his eyesight. We weak Christians, we want to wait until we feel good before we say we feel good. And that's not the command of God. We can't figure out why we have a hard time in the presence of God. Maybe it's because we don't call for the presence of God before we feel like it. I'm telling you, all healing comes from Him. All provision comes from Him. All strength and joy comes from Him. Why do we cry any other thing but Him? We have no business speaking of anything but Him. Amen? We should be such praisers and worshipers that the devil and his just flee from us. Amen? Let me see your Bible just for a second. There is only one thing that I can find in the Bible to mourn about. I ran across it this week. I've never seen it before. Let's see if I can find it. If I can't, then I'm not supposed to tell you. Praise the Lord. I don't have to stop. It's right there. Praise you, Jesus. I can put it in my words, but I'd rather read it to you. You talk about Paul, and you talk about hurting Jesus. You know what hurts Jesus? Our moaning and groaning. Because, see, you can't explain your pain to him. He's already felt that. You can't talk to him about your pain. He understands that. You're wasting words. What he wants you to do is acknowledge that he's already taken care of it. Thank you, Lord, for already taking care of this. You know what, Jesus? I don't care what problem this is. I see you in this problem. What do I see? I see victory. Jesus' victory. Listen to this. This is some reports that came to Paul. And maybe we can relate to this. Paul was over many churches. And the churches were crying out, Lord, we've got a lot of sexual immorality in the church. What do we do about that? Let's kick them out. Right? You can't have adultery in a church. Let's kick them out. Here's what he said. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. You know why it's not named? There's only one name you're supposed to be talking about. Now listen to this. You're going to have to catch it. It's quick. And you are puffed up and have not mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You shouldn't be mourning about the sin. You need to be mourning about what the sin's going to do to that person. There's only one thing that we can mourn about, and that's people's sin, what it does to them. Not what we do to them. Not what God does to them. But they can be taken away because of their sin. Now, let's get our heads on straight. We've lost a lot of people. We've all tried to take in the blame. Here's your answer. There's your answer. You want to read the answer? It's biblical. Mourn because of the sin that took them away. Why would sin take them away? Because light and dark can't share the same space. Because blessings and curses cannot share the same space. A liar and a truth teller cannot share the same space. One thing we can mourn about is losing friends and brothers to sin. And it's not what we do. It's what sin does to them. It makes them believe a lie. It kills them. It steals from them. It destroys them. And you and I can't stay where there's stealing, killing, and destroying going on. We can't stay there. Is that simple enough? If somebody's allowing sin into their life, the sin of disobedience, there's only one sin. It's a sin of disobedience. But that you can categorize where it's adultery, where it's lying, stealing, where it's sensualization instead of spiritualization. When that happens, there's a good chance they're going to go because they can't stay where you are. You're not participating. They are. They got to go to the bar. You know why the Christians are not full of, why the bar's not full of Christians? Not supposed to be. Because you have nothing in common. It's not because of the alcohol. It's not because of the football on the television or whatever they're playing. It's because you can't find anything in common. When you bow your head to praise and worship God, you are becoming in common with power, with truth, with healing, with the only thing that makes people understand what's right and wrong. That's what you're in common. But the minute there's a person beside you, friend, relative, or enemy, the minute that person begins to look for other sources of truth, they're not going to keep hanging around you. They can't. Because you have lost your commonality. You know, how many times have I spent time with you sharing recipes? I have no interest in a recipe. I want a recipe one time, and that's if I have to cook something. The rest of the time, I don't want to talk about it. It's because I have no interest there. I would rather not eat than cook. Is that right? I'd rather not eat than cook. And if I get really, really hungry, then I can drive up the street and buy something. But I'm not going to get an interest in cooking just because I'm hungry. By the way, if there's a good-looking lady, scantily clad, I got one. I don't need another. I have no interest in that. There's no common ground there. I'd rather do without than that. Why don't we look at people that way, all people that way? When somebody starts talking about the dancing is more important than a Bible study, what are you really hearing? Come on, answer me. What are you really hearing? You're dancing it. I mean, you're speaking of something. All of a sudden, there's nothing that compares to you. And then you hear this word that says, I'd rather do this than this. We're missing the little things that destroy people. It's not big things. It's the little things. Over the last few weeks, that's what God's been talking to me about. I haven't been hurt by anybody. I've had revelation. When I committed to see Jesus in everything a number of weeks ago, it doesn't make any difference what happens. Truth is revealed because I plan to see Jesus in everything. I'm not going to be tied by emotion, friendship, relationship, or anything. I'm going to see the truth in everybody. When Paul said, I have committed to see nothing but Jesus and Him crucified, that means you don't count. I don't mean to be rude, but that's what that means. You don't count anymore. I'm going to see Jesus no matter what you do or say. And I'm not going to get down in the mully grubs because you decide to have no more part of me. Now, that's not just people. That's situations. That's pains and aches. That's whatever's bothering you. If you will determine to see Jesus and Him only, or Him crucified for that situation, then what will happen is nobody. No, it doesn't make any difference what anybody says to you. You look right through it, and you see the answer. Can you be hurt by people? Of course you can. But you can't be hurt too much when you're seeing Jesus. I promise you, when you're seeing Jesus, you can't be hurt too much. I don't care what anybody says or does. Praise the Lord. We're still in worship, you know that? We haven't even gone past the announcements. I just felt like that this morning when I walked in, that the burdens and the cares of the world had stolen from you. You know what that means? That means Jesus was pushed right out that door. Now what if we committed to see nothing but Jesus and Him crucified? Then nobody's going to put Jesus out the door. No pain, no problem, no situation. My mind is going to be stayed. The Bible says I've made a determination. My mind is stayed or fixed upon Him. Not the way I was taught as a little child. He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross. If that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what's the rest? He put life in your mortal body. What's your mortal body? That's a dead body. Mortal, biblically, means dead. If Jesus is not there, then everything about you is dead. But if that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, what was His death? It was an entombment by an impossible situation. Isn't that what everybody said? That's what they wanted. They wanted a place to put Him in where He couldn't get out. Isn't that an impossible situation? Then they put guards to make sure that that stone stayed there. Now, if that same Spirit that got Jesus out of that situation dwells in you, then there is no situation that can touch you. I don't care how big the threat. It's what we talked about. The size of the threat does not determine the size of your faith. Your faith determines the size of the victory or the lack thereof. You need to understand that faith, everybody has. Everybody has faith, Harry. The Bible says every man was given a measure of faith. Do you know the devil has faith? He has faith. He has great faith in himself, which will lead him to total destruction. He has no chance of victory because he has faith in himself. Now, there's a seed been put in you. I don't even want to go to my book this morning. But there's a seed that's been placed in every one of you. Do you know that? The seed of faith, the seed of Jesus Christ, you're born with. If you lose it, you have to be preached out of, taught out of, believed out of. But that seed of Jesus doesn't mean a smiley, baby-cuddling person. Jesus is victory. That's who He is. He is victory. There's a seed in you. It's not just victory, because that doesn't cover anything. If we don't fight for something, we will never see a victory. Because there has to be a beginning and an ending. We're finite in our human thought processes. We are finite. We have to have a beginning and an ending. So every once in a while, Jesus has to provide an ending to us, a victory. But to get there, we have to believe that we're going to get there. That's the victory. And we're going to do it with the seed faith that's Jesus. Not that Jesus put there. It's Jesus. You hear me? There are things that God has placed in me. I'll give you a good report. I'll give you a good report. Last night, for the first time, and I can't tell you, I'd say close to a year, I get a phone call. Guess who it is? Stephen Bundra. Now, his wife told him that I was an enemy. That's what happened. And he listened, I'll step on your toes just a second. His wife told him that I was an enemy, and he made the mistake of listening to his wife. That, he didn't listen to the truth, he listened to his wife. And it led him into a wilderness. I've kept up with him a little bit, like you wouldn't believe. His wilderness was big and wide and deep. It led him to near death, physically, spiritually, everything. And I knew that. The last time that I talked to him, I got all excited and encouraged him. Anybody want to see him dead?
No.
I'm not going to get on the death wagon. I'm going to pump him back up. And then I got the reward of not hearing from him for a year. I don't understand that, but I've determined to see Jesus Christ in everything. Last night, he is changed. He talked to me for at least an hour, and I never got a word in. And it wasn't the ranting and ravings of the old Stephen Bundra. It was calm, peaceful, speaking the word of God, speaking what God has been doing through him and to him. First conversation I've had with him like that forever, I suppose. And I've heard some whisperings of apologies. You hear me? You didn't have to apologize to me. I told him last night when he started that. I said, I always tell it as a joke, but it's the absolute truth. I asked for the mind of Christ and I forgot everything, Steve. And he just stopped in his tracks. What do you mean? I said, does he not say I will remember it against you no more? Then I don't remember nothing. What are you talking about?
Amen.
Now, the last thing that you lost doesn't come, it has no effect on the next battle you fight. I don't care if you've lost every battle your entire life. Listen to me, for those losers that want to be losers. I don't care how many battles you've lost, the next one you can win. If you determine in your heart to not see anything but Jesus and him crucified. Now the enemy's going to be faithful, because he's full of faith, to come and remind you of all the victories you've lost. All the hurts you've suffered. That's his job. What's your job? Don't ask Jesus. What's your job? Now I promise you can approach it. Sometimes we approach it from the sacrifice. Sometimes we approach it from the overflow. But when I say I've determined to see nothing but Jesus and him crucified, I will see Jesus in every situation. Then when the devil shows his ugly face and reminds me of past failures, then I'm going to tell him I see Jesus in those failures and watch him flee.
Amen.
He can't stand that kind of talk.
Right.
He wants to be God, and he can't hardly stand it when you put another God before him.
Right.
But your commandment from God is you'll have no other gods but me. So there's a huge war. The victory's already been won, but the huge war is in you. You have no enemy to fight but you. Every other enemy's been defeated. That's what I told Steve last night. I said, you fight, you spend your life fighting you. When are you just going to beat you up and get it over with? Get it over with. Because the devil's been defeated. The only command you have is to lift up your foot and put it on his neck. Well, that's a lot of effort. Can you do that? I mean, I don't know anybody here can't do that. So here comes the big enemy, you. You have a battlefield. You have a battlefield that's going on right in you. And you haven't yet learned to tell the enemy, you, to shut up. The way you do that is not use the word shut up. You say, I have determined to see Jesus in everything. Well, what about that? I have determined to see Jesus in everything. You've started the most vital part of worship that you can start. When you begin to say, I've determined to see Jesus in everything. Well, you know, even the battle can be glorious. Because the battle is the victory. Most of us don't battle. We think that pulling out the scripture and reading it is the battle. That's not the battle. You believe it, it's the battle. I still tell you the devil knows the scripture better than we do. So knowing scripture is not the battle. Believing the scripture is the battle. Now, if I determine to see Jesus in everything, if I make that, and it's not just a verbal thing, I mean it, then I'll tell you something. There isn't any battles for me right now, Harry. My wife is going to get mad at me before this is over. I know she is, because she likes to physically battle once in a while. Not with me, but she's got it in her. I don't need the battle. The battle is over. You know, there can be a time in our lives where the battle's through. And if it gets in our spirit that I've determined that I can see nothing but Jesus Christ, I'm going to see Jesus in everything, then I'm going to be calm and cool, and there's nothing that the enemy or his threats can do to bother me. I told Connie the other day, I said, what's the matter with just trusting God? Did I not tell you that? What's the matter with just trusting God? Well, we need to do this and we need to do that. Well, maybe, but let's begin to trust God and see where that leads. It might lead us into a totally different battle that we hadn't even thought about. If the truth, I started off talking about truth. If Jesus is the truth and I've determined to see him only, then some of the truths that I thought were truth are not truth, and it's got to be replaced. Tanya asked me to pray for somebody for their healing last Sunday, and I said no. And she took that as an insult. No, an offense. Not an insult. I wasn't insulting her. I said, I'm going to pray for the will of God. Now, our teaching tells us, you're not alone in this, our teaching says that you have a bad attitude for saying that. That's our atmosphere. It's our surrounding. I would submit to you that we have a bad attitude by wanting to go around healing everybody. Now, do I believe that God wants everybody healed? Absolutely. I just don't know when. And I just don't know how. So if I don't know how and when, then I revert to number one, which is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I didn't. I agreed with her, but even though we were both talking about a truth, we have to relearn the truth so that we're in absolute truth and not that gray area. Why does sometimes when we pray to somebody about somebody, why are they not healed? Maybe we didn't ask the one with all the information. Maybe he would have said, sure, I want him healed, but I'm going to do this and such first. You're going to stand in faith, and I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and don't you tell me what to do. Did you ever know that God does that? We take that scripture, I'm going boldly into the throne and present my petitions. Well, present them and get out of the room. God knows what he's doing. What is my petition? Jesus said, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's my petition. You think Jesus bore bruises and stripes for people so they wouldn't be healed? Well, then if he did that, you think I can trust him? If I say, whatever you want to do, Jesus, is that a dangerous statement? Or am I really putting my faith where it belongs? Now, please, I was raised in an atmosphere where you said, let's pray for God's will, meant they might not be healed. And that's not what I'm saying. How come I can say that? How come I can say that they're always going to be healed? I've talked about it once already. What's the number one greatest healing? When you ain't here anymore and you're present with the Father. So everybody's going to get healed. What about a sinner, Stan? All right, what is the greatest healing for a sinner? It's salvation. So, whether they get physically healed or not, I'm not getting involved with right now. If God tells me to lay hands on them and then pray for them, I'll do that like Jesus did. Otherwise, there's only one thing that will heal anybody, and that's a spiritual healing. A spiritual healing. Then they have eternal life. Otherwise, if they never meet Jesus, they have eternal death. What is the greatest? I have to cover a lot of areas. And this is the truth, you read your Bible, if the earth is heaven and the fullness thereof, now come on, you read your Genesis book, and it says that earth is the heaven, and the Garden of Eden is where God resides. That's what it says. What is the greatest healing for that heavenly earth? Now, I'm going to step on toes right now. You ain't got the answer. The greatest healing is hell for our heaven. It's when sin is finally given its just reward. Oh, I don't even want to say it that way. I'm saying it's when sin is cleansed from our presence and it doesn't affect us anymore. It only affects the people that were loyal to the sin. And I know we don't want to think about that, but science only comes from God. And this is our mathematics, and this is a scientific mathematic formula. And it came from God. To purge what the devil put into this earth, God has created fire. And that's going to purge where we reside forever. I mean, if he takes us somewhere else, Harry, that's fine. I don't care. But if we stay right here and we walk from this veil of flesh into the veil of spirit, the great catching away is in the spirit. It's not in 747. If that's the case, then the great catching away or the great release is when God sends to hell sin. Now, that's what makes this place heaven. This place can be heaven in a second if sin is removed, if death is removed, if destruction is removed. Can you imagine if there wasn't any more winter and summer because we need seasons to... You know why we're not loaded with insects? There's a freeze. And it kills them. When there's no more death-defying insects, we don't need that. We're walking around in our Bermuda shorts all day long. Right over here, we scuba dive, and right over there, we ski, and we can't get hurt, so what's the difference? We just enjoy. And I just ski right off the slope in my Bermuda shorts, right into scuba diving without any equipment. Because death can't touch me. Now, if your theory doesn't go that way, that's fine. I'm not going to argue about it. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. You work yours out. I'm not going to argue about it. But I am saying the sum of heaven has to start here. Sin has to begin to make me so uncomfortable that I want to stay away from it. And if I can't do that here, then I'll never be able to reside in heaven because I'll have still have a little piece that wants to hang around with some hell. Now, is Jesus alive?
Is
he pretty?
Yes.
Is he lovely?
Yes.
Is he fun to be around?
Yes.
All the time?
Yes.
All the time. He doesn't take breaks, or I have to take a break from him. See, this is what's the foolishness about marriage. I got to take a break from my husband. What kind of idiocy is that? If I'm the bride of Christ, I don't ever have the right to say, I need a break from my wife or my husband. I haven't learned what heaven really is yet. Physical, spiritual, they walk side by side. I enjoy my wife all the time. There's never a time that I want her to go somewhere else and stay a while so I can breathe. I don't want Jesus to ever leave. I don't want him to be away from me, not 5 seconds. Because he's a pleasure. You know what? Got some news for you. He says the same thing about me. It's not a one-sided affair. This is a marriage. He doesn't knock on my door and say, it's our day. This is not an affair. I make an eternal commitment. This is what, for those of you that don't understand me, an eternal commitment is an eternal commitment. And it does not allow for flings. Does not allow for flings. And you know what? Jesus is worthy of my stability, my steadfastness, and my loyalty. He's worthy of that. You know something? He's much more worthy of that than she is. And she's got my loyalty. And he deserves it a whole lot more than she does. Come on, you say amen.
Yes, amen.
I don't understand Christians that can put Jesus upon the shelf and say, turn your back just a minute, I got to go over here and have a fling. And then say, he woos me. No, you're mistaken HIV spray for wooing. You're mistaken. You're mistaken. When you have part of sin, God has no part of you. Can you all get that down? Tell your friends, tell your neighbors and your enemies. When you have part of sin, God has no part of you. The Bible tells you that. I don't know if you know that or not. But light drives out darkness. They cannot inhabit the same place. So simple. I think one of the greatest things my parents ever taught me was that. Parents, teach your kids. Teach your grandkids. If you don't have any kids, teach your grandkids. Teach somebody else's kids that they are to be separate from the world. You don't leave the world, but you don't get involved with the world. You know why you want to tell them that? Please, don't set them down and tell them about the bad things about drugs. Tell them the good things about Jesus. Yep. Why? Because then when the enemy comes with drugs, they'll remember Jesus. Amen. That's what they'll remember. If all you can preach is against things, you never once got for Jesus. How many of you as kiddos would you have done wrong if your brother or your mother or your father was right there in your presence? So one of the greatest things my parents, my mother especially, taught me, he's always there. God the Father is always there. You know what? They never told me Santa Claus was there. Because you can't do blessings and curses out of the same mouth. You need to be truthful. The truth they told me that was God was always watching. He was always there. I can't believe that Christians believe that he's as close as a prayer, but they can sin. So he must not be too close if you can sin. If you can lie. If you can go suck face with everything that comes around. And suck face? That's you come with hickeys all over your throat and tell me nothing happened? Something happened. At least you tippy-toed with sin and you got some on you. Don't come in here and tell me that you're ready now to praise and worship God. You haven't taken a good enough bath yet. You ain't coming in his presence looking like that. Jesus is something else. Something else. I don't understand how he can be everywhere. I don't have to understand it. I have to enjoy it. I can't be selfish about it. You know how many ministries are based on selfish presence of God? I have it and you don't. Do you know how many people leave the church because they think they got him and we don't? Direct sign of ignorance in the spirit. Direct sign. I can promise you that God ain't nowhere more than he's right here. Nowhere. And if you can't see that, maybe, let's see, I didn't bring any glass cleaners. Maybe you need to clean your vision a little bit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a seed in you that's been birthed. You must work that seed. And you won't work it except by faith. The things that he's promised me, the things that he's promised you, and I'm not talking about just in the Bible, I'm talking about those things he's talked to you personally about. He doesn't fail. He doesn't miss the mark. Whoops, I was talking to the wrong person. No. No. Richard began to catch the wave of faith setting in our church's presence. Tell this to anybody that talks bad of our church. He caught sight, literally, no pun intended. He caught sight of the will of God, which has given him sight. Amen. And I don't care where you go, what place you float in and out of, and whatever you're looking for, there is no greater God than that. Right. And it's right here. He's right here. But more than that, and you guys can nearly point to the day if you'll think about it, he got it for himself. He caught some of, we had some of that stuff on us, and he caught it. And then one day he got it for himself. And now he don't much care what we think. That's the difference. Jesus can place a seed through this ministry in you, but it isn't going to make a harvest until you get it. And sometimes the way people get it is we enforce it. And just as we read, by the way, that was 1 Corinthians 5:1-5 that I read from that, if you want to read it all. They might not be able to stand it, especially if they want something than it, other than it. When somebody wants something other than Jesus and Him only and Him crucified, if there's any other goal in their life, they're going to have to go somewhere else and enjoy that with somebody else's goal, because that's not our goal. This is the head of the church talking to you. We don't have any other goal. We don't have any other goal. Now, I hope that some of y'all get some sideline goals, but they've got to agree with this goal. We are determined not to see anything but Jesus. And if that's as far as it goes, that's as far as it needs to go. If you need to see Him crucified, you go there. But you better not stop there, because then you need to see Him buried and resurrected. I don't care anything about seeing Him crucified. It says that that Spirit that dwells in you that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Didn't say they took Him off the cross. So if that Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in you, you'll have life. If that's our goal, we will give life to other people, or we will drive them out of here. You know, there's a life and death, blessings and curses in every statement we make. We need to understand that. And y'all don't understand that. See, when I don't care where you're, if your heart's full of so much love you can't stand it, and you go out here on the church corner and you just ooze sweet all over people, they either have to accept the love of God, not your love. If it's your love, it's a waste of time. Or they have to reject it and walk away. We put our buffet over there on those tables. It's going to be the most fantastic food in the world. You still have a choice of accepting it or rejecting it. I read in the Bible that Jesus is truth. Truth is Jesus, remember? And He said the truth will set them free. Listen, the Scripture says the truth will set them free. Well, there's also some revelation for that. It'll set them free. If they don't want truth, they got to go. That's what it says. If they prefer sin over truth, they got to go. Well, can we weep? No, it's too late when they go. That says you need to mourn knowing that the sin is taking them away. Don't start mourning when they leave. Mourn when you see the sin. Maybe at that point we can do something about it. Maybe the true fault in the people that leave is we weren't jumping on the sin when we saw it. And I don't mean attacking. I mean telling them this is pulling you away. This will eventually destroy you.
I want to interrupt you. Give you a voice a rest. On Saturday night, a couple of Mormon boys came to the door. They knocked on the door, and I looked at it, and I thought, oh, boy, here we go. And I thought, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. So the first thing I was talking about is, I says, there's something in your church that I don't quite agree with. And, Bill, you remember talking about the symbols that they have around in their temple, and they are Masonic symbols. I thought, hey, here's my chance. And I said, there's something in your church that I don't agree with. And he says, oh, what's that? And I said, you have some symbols around in your temple, and they have their Masonic symbols. He says, oh, yeah. I says, do you know anything about the Masonic temple? I said, do you know anything about the Masons? He says, no. Except that, you know, what we've learned. I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, do something. When you get the chance, get yourself the book. And I said, you can get it in the library. It's called Dogma Freemasonry. What is it? What is that book, Bill, that your dad had? That's how interested we are in that. Dogma and... Morals and Dogma of Freemasonry. That's it. Thank you, Bill. And I said, I want you guys to get that book. And I said, I want you to read it. And the guy looked at me. And the one fellow, the taller fellow, he was standing there. And I said, I think you better get into it. And I said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I said, I'm going to say, God bless you. Only in what you find is the truth. I said, everything about Jesus Christ, I said, you can say anything you want. I said, if you preach the truth about Jesus Christ, that's fine with me. But I said, don't get into the cutting the throat, cutting the, open the bowels, and I says, all that stuff about masonry, I says, it is demonic. I says, now how can you have the two together in the same church? And, you know, learning about different things, about biblical things, and what is out there that is drawing people away from, which is exactly what he's talking about. Exactly what Stan's talking about. What draws people away from Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected. That is what is sin, and that's what's calling people away. And you can find it. Last night we went to a party. It was this huge, beautiful home, an incredible place. And this man had his 75th birthday. Jim Dennis had his 75th birthday. And they made a surprise party for him. And I'm telling you, he was totally blown away. He walked in, he says, "I didn't know I had this many friends." He didn't. He didn't realize how many friends he had. But the thing that got to him was how many people showed up and showed him love. Most of the people there, the whole family is Catholic. And I was sitting there with a friend of ours, that's a Spanish friend. I call him an Irish Mexican because his name is Alfredo Sanchez, but I call him Alfred O. Sanchez. And we have a lot of fun with him. And he is an incredible character, but he also is a deacon in his church. This man was sitting there, and he says, "You know, Harry," he says, "tomorrow," he says, "I've got a big job to do." And I said, "What's that?" He says, "I got to bring a message to the Spanish part of the church." And I says, "What's the problem?" He says, "You know," he says, "speaking in Spanish is a lot different than speaking it in English." And I thought, well, it's got to be the same message. But he says, "The thing that bothers me," he says, "the thing that gets me," he says, "I got to tell them, I'm telling them a certain story," and he told me what the story was. And I says, "Just tell the truth. Just give it straight as the word says. And don't embellish it with Catholicism or Anglicanism or Presbyterianism or anything." I says, "Give it the straight truth." And he just sat there and he, "Yeah, yeah." He says, "It's different, isn't it?" "Different?" It's incredible what people get drawn away from.
Of course, the truth is whatever God tells you to tell at the time.
That's right.
Amen? That's what we need to be seeking. That's what we need to be concerned about. That's why we stop praying for specific things and go for the will of God. Because while we're praying for the will of God, God may tell us exactly what to do. But if we're telling him exactly what to do, he can't tell us exactly what to do. Amen? That the will of God we've used as a kind of a hit and run. Once in a while we get it. Well, we need to walk in that. And because we're not, we need to seek to walk in that. Amen? Maybe we got some keys here we need to listen to. And we got some keys. I am not discouraged. I'm not discouraged. I'm probably more focused right now than I've been in a long time, no matter what anybody thinks. But it's changing how I operate. I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be. God's plan be done. That's what I want in my life. But God has commanded some different things in my life over the last 1 year. That's required me to do things different than I've ever done before. And my wife lives with me, and she's probably wondering, what's he talking about? Well, it's none of your business. It's between me and God. You'll know about it when I got it figured out. Right now, I just got to float in it for a while. Amen? I don't know what this is going to do. I got it, though, about I'm determined to see Jesus in everything. I got that down. Where's it going to take me? Let's find out. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fear it. It's the words we speak, we have to be cautious with. We have to be cautious with. Good and bad, we have to be cautious. The good are commitments. I remember over and over saying, I don't know how many years ago, that I'd rather die believing God than live and miss it. All right, now you know what has to happen? God has to get busy. He has to back up my words. I don't mean testing to kill me. That's not what I mean. I mean getting me the position that no matter what comes, I can survive and make it through. And not seeing anything but Jesus, that's all I refuse to see, then takes my eyes off of what I thought the battle was. What's happened to Richard is he's figured out that the battle's already won about eyesight, so he doesn't walk around trying to fight the darkness. The good fight of faith is fighting for the light, not fighting against the darkness. Oh, I've got this pain. Well, I better rush to the doctor.
So you're fighting to get to the doctor. Well, isn't that what a doctor's visit is, a pure fight, hell fight? And you're not much telling what he's going to say. And that's where the fear is. Wouldn't it be a lot better off for me to go see Jesus? I'm going to make a call. I got to go visit Jesus. I got this pain over here, so I got to go visit Jesus. I know what he's going to say. I know what he's going to prescribe. Praise. Why don't I just do the thing that I know to do? You guys, she says, oh, I want to see the doctor. First thing you say is, what'd he say? Well, you care what he said. Why don't you just be honest? A Christian don't care what a doctor says. They want to know what the supreme physician says. Yeah. I always have a question. Why'd you go see the doctor? That's my standard question. I'm quieting it down a little bit because people seem to be intimidated by that. But that's my curiosity. Why'd you go? Well, I had this pain. Well, let me guess. He put a name to it. He charged you for the office visit and wrote your prescription, right? Well, yeah. Why? Because he don't make any money if he just says leave. Now, isn't it amazing? The kingdom of God prospers without taxing you. You don't have to wait in long lines, set in offices forever, which means the doctor's a liar. He made an appointment, and he didn't keep it. He's a liar. So why in the world do you want to listen to what he says anyway? You listen to an honest person. Hey, I'll meet you at 9 o'clock. I'll see you. Give me your hand. I'll sit there. I'll meet you at 9 o'clock. 10:30, he finally gets around to seeing you. He is a liar. Don't listen to the thing he says. Well, don't you know doctors are busy? No, but I know I'm busy. I don't care what he's doing. When I make an appointment, I'm there. You understand about truthful? I tell you what, Jesus, I get a pain here. He said, no, you don't. You got healing there. Boy, I like those kind of office visits. Didn't take any time at all. Didn't cost me anything. Cost him something, but it didn't cost me anything. But it still feels, call it a liar. Who you believe, you or me. See, this is what happens when you walk in the presence of God. Who do you believe, you or me? Who do you believe, you or me? That's God's answer to you. Who do you believe, you or me? Now, you know why I'm saying it this way? Because the Bible says unless you become a little child, you can't enjoy the things of the kingdom. You got to just be that fact. You know what we ought to be praying? You see, now you may not do this, but this is exactly what I do. Mackenzie, when we were there the last time, she talked back to her and I slapped her. Now, I didn't pop her. I went, now that's not a slap. You should have seen the look on her face. You'd have thought I'd have hit her with a board. Mm-hmm. We need to pray that God will give us a slap once in a while. Yes. When we talk back. Yes. Yes. When we listen to anybody but our parent, we need to get slapped. Yes. That's why the Bible talks about chastisement is good. If God loves you, he will chastise you. God, here I am. Knock the fire out of me. Amen. See, because nobody gets madder at me than me when I found out I've been talking back to God anyway. So, God, why don't you just get my attention? Make a look on my face like it was on Mackenzie's face. Get my attention. If God can say, turn their flesh over to Satan so at the end their souls won't be lost, then he must have thought about that. That must have been his theory. So, God, kick my flesh. Don't let me be comfortable in sin or unbelief. Yes. Get after me. Now, what he does won't be bad. It'll be good. Right. Can we trust him? Yep. Then now we take on an obligation to do the same thing to our friends and relatives. And they say, I just want some fun. Well, I'll give you some fun. Seek Jesus. Amen. That's the most fun in the whole world is just run after him until you catch him. Yes. Then the party starts. There ain't no party like that. There's no fun like that. There's no sex like that. There's no dance like that. There's no hunting or fishing like that. There's nothing like that. You can lay it all down for that. I can tell you I'm preaching my message. I'm just not doing it with topics. So next week I'll do it with topics so y'all can take notes. But I got a feeling that it's going to be the same message for a while. I just got that feeling until I get it down. I think that. cast all your cares upon me so that I can care for you. If I've got a care and I determine to see Jesus, that's the same thing as casting it upon him. Therefore, he can do something about it. The devil's a loser because he tries to take care of it himself. He has more faith in him than he has the creator of the universe. You hear me? He was with the creator of the universe, and in that presence, he developed a greater respect for himself than the creator of the universe. That's our enemy. If you listen to you more than him, you are an enemy of the cross. Is that plain enough? I remember telling an individual that recently left here, and I told her that a year ago. I said, you know what I think? I think that if God himself were standing in this room and gave you a command, you wouldn't do it. You'd do the opposite. She laughed. I said, do I look like I'm joking to you? I said, I gave you the worst insult that I've ever given anybody, and you laughed. If I ever tell you that, I'm insulting you. You need to understand that. If I tell you, if God himself told you to do this, you wouldn't do it. I have just given you the worst insult that I've ever given anybody in my life. I told Steve, you know, we missed this, and I want you to get this, and then we're going to quit. How you dance, how you praise, how you worship, how you play, how you preach and teach makes no difference. It's when you lay on your bed tonight and the lights go out and you look at the ceiling, you hear Jesus say, attaboy. It's the only thing that counts. The only thing that counts. You can go to a 10,000-member church and they can have a Philharmonic orchestra or they can have KISS or whoever you think plays good. And they can give you goosebumps and make you wet your pants. And when church is over, you still got to go be alone with Jesus. And if you don't hear him say, well done, you did something wrong. You either didn't do what he told you to do, or you did something that you weren't supposed to do. And that's what I told Steve. Floored him. He began to laugh giddily and not laugh at me. Because he was touched by that. Because Steve has got so much caught up in performance that he forgot that pleasing Jesus is the only thing that matters. That's where I want to go with the praise and worship. I could give a flip about if we do it all perfect. But when I don't see the attitude of pleasing Jesus, we're not entering into praise and worship. This is not about performance. It's about touching him. When I preach here, the best message in the world, if I'm not doing what God told me to do, I might as well pee into the wind. All I did is impress somebody on how far I could go. Tonight, it's going to get quiet in my house. Before I go to sleep, it's going to get quiet. I'm going to lay in the presence of the Almighty God. I'm going to lay there. Guarantee you, he's faithful. And I want to hear him say, attaboy. That's the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. Women, you think that you have a corner on wanting the praise of your husband? The reason you don't get it is your husband doesn't seek the praise of God. You hear me? It's easy for a man to look at a woman and say, you're good. You're good. I love you. If he's been seeking that from Jesus. By the way, this is a marriage seminar, 5-minute marriage seminar. It'll cover everything. Husbands, wives, seek the validation of Jesus Christ, and you will be validated. You don't need a man or a woman to do it. You don't need a president. You don't need anybody to do it. I have determined to see Jesus in the middle of the night. You're laying in bed, it's 3 in the morning, your eyes open. Hello, Jesus. Don't say, oh, no, I'm awake. Oh, I got this pain. Hello, Jesus. Come on. That check bounced. Hello, Jesus. Hi. How are you going to get me out of this one? But I see you. I see you doing it. You said you'd do it. I know you're doing it. I know this is nothing but an opportunity for you to be exalted. Isn't that what the Bible really says? The reason he wants you to trust him is because he will be exalted in the presence of the enemy.
Hello, Jesus. Come on. Is this too simple? What about that thing you promised me a long time ago, Jesus? Hello, Jesus. I caught it. It's not about the promise. It's about Jesus. Forget the promise. Jesus is all you're interested in. All the promises are wrapped up in Him. Right? If I get Him, I get all the promises. If I get the one promise, I got the one promise. Now, which one is better? If I go for trick-or-treating my Halloween bag, do I want one piece of candy or do I want it filled running over? Well, God, you promised me if I went trick-or-treating, you'd give me a piece of candy. Woohoo! I got a piece of candy. Jesus, you promised me that you're the way, the truth, the life, and the fullness thereof.
Yes.
I want you, and I come back with a bag that's overflowing.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. I'm telling you, God's looking for a people that want to be avenues of His work, not that want to be His work.
Yes.
You're not His work. You're His bride. Steve said, how's your wife doing? I said, she's a great wife. She's a great grandmother. She's a great business partner. I am truly blessed. Now, you see, listen, focus. Focus. Don't lose what I just said. Don't lose what I just said. Why did I say that to him? Because he never says that to his wife. He never says it about his wife. Does God say that about me?
Yes.
He should have the right to. And I'm the one that makes it that way. I don't care what he calls me, as long as he calls me to dinner. He can call me anything he wants to, as long as he calls me, right? I don't care if he whistles. I'm not a bride to get mad if somebody snaps a finger. Stinking, no good women's lib crud. My God can snap his finger at me anytime he wants to.
Amen.
I can't snap mine at his. That's not my right. But he can at me. He can whistle. He can say, I don't have the right to do that to him, but he has to me. You know why he does? Because I give him that right. I want him to beckon me any way he can beckon me. If it's a boot, so be it. If I'm so far out in left field, he's got to boot me back into his presence, so be it. If it's a hook in the mouth, I'll take the bait. Just drag me back into the boat. Don't let me go. Amen? God's a good God. Which one of you in here thinks you have a problem that he doesn't know about? Anybody? Why? Because you've been so busy talking about it? Or because he's just omnipresent? Because he's omniscient. That means he's everywhere and knows everything. I need to speak as a little child. He's everywhere and he knows everything. So, if he knows, he probably wrote it in a little book that he's got. It's in my notebook. He probably wrote it in this little notebook and set it over here on the shelf, right? You think that's a God you serve? He makes a note of it and puts it on the shelf? Or do you think he already starts revealing the plan? He already knew about it. This lady, our visitor back here, she walked in saying that she has many problems. I didn't hear him. But I hear about them. Now, does God know about them? God knows about them. Number two, does he care? Does he care like we care? We're just touched. Or does caring with him means he's already got a way out of this thing? And he's beginning to present it to you. Here's the problem. God cares. I don't care if he cares. What's he doing about it? Isn't that Patrick? My leg's cut off and I'm bleeding, squirting everywhere. Well, I care about you, Stan. I don't want you to care. Do something. You understand what I'm saying? We use that care word like a care package, somebody that we don't even know gives it to us. That's not the way God cares. God cares for you is different than God cares. Totally different. My prayers, we need to stop praying prayers that you don't expect to be answered. Stop it.
Don't inform God about anything he already knows. Don't go to God and say, oh, God, you know that I have this pain. You know how many prayers I've had like that? I've heard like that. You know that I have this problem. Why are you saying something that he knows? Stop burning up his oxygen that he gave you. Just wasting it. God. God. There's a man over there that says they can deport me. Jesus says it's taken care of. Help my unbelief. You already know the answer. See, but before you can get that out of your mouth, you know what God's answer is. So pray the right prayer. Help my unbelief. Help me see, believe. I know your scripture says that I'll see my enemies fall right before my eyes. I want to see it, God, but teach me to exalt you. Thank you for letting me see it, but teach me to exalt you. Teach me to be one that knows how to exalt you in all situations. I don't know how to do that. I'm still trying to learn. How about you? So if I need to be praying, anybody, teach me, God. Teach me how to cause people to exalt you, actually cause you to be exalted. It doesn't make any difference if people exalt you or not. Teach me how to exalt you. God bless me this morning. Can you guess at the one thing that I said that he's blessed me most with? I won't let you do that because there's probably more than you. God blessed me by the thought that we as a church taught faith and will cause him to see. We put the seed in him. Do you know how he had to get there? You people that think you're mistreated. He had to get there through a divorce because that person that he was married to was not going to ever agree that he could see. Not ever. How do you know that, Stan? Because it would have cut off the welfare check. And some people are in it for the money. When are we going to understand some of your friends are in it for what they can get out of it? Richard had to go against his fear of losing his security. And when God led him through all of this, then it took him. His belief that he could see got a hold of him. We planted the seed. But the Holy Spirit finally convinced him this is for him. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited. We did this, guys. Hey, Harry, we had a part of this. Couldn't have done that without us. He could not have stood that without us. Don't tell me this church is worthless. I can point to too many victories. Whether you consider this maybe to be the biggest one or not doesn't make any difference. We just need to see some more. Why? Because God needs to be exalted. And the only way we're going to exalt the Father is to see nothing but Jesus. Yeah, I would have never been able to preach to him about healing if Jesus hadn't bore the bruises and the stripes. Amen? So it's all, his healing is based on how we present Jesus Christ, him crucified, him buried, him resurrected. And we're not going to present it correctly unless we believe it correctly. And the only way we're going to believe it correctly is we see nothing but him. I'm going to have to start kicking that vehicle when it don't run and say, hello, Jesus. Come on. Well, you're sounding silly. Well, maybe just me then. Maybe I'm the only one that has to do that. But I'm going to have to do it. And when I'm worried in the middle of the night, I don't focus on the worry. Hello, Jesus. I see you in this situation. I understand that the only way that you can be exalted is for me to battle. So help my unbelief. Please get that one down. The only way God can win a victory is for us to fight for him. Even our president knows that. If we're going to be safe in this country, he has to send somebody else for our safety.
Right.
Why can't we know that that's the way it is with Jesus? All right. No. What I want to do is hear from God. Okay. Would you mind if we pray for you? What'd you say? Okay. Well, that means yes? Okay. Why don't some of you ladies go and help her up here? Not that she needs help, but I mean be with her. Come on up here. You think Jesus loves you? Does he? How do you know that? He did, didn't he? So it's not a matter of where he did or not. It's a matter of where she knows it or not. That's the main thing. Everybody knows that Jesus died. Even the devil knows he died.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to know it's for you. But before he died, he bore bruises and stripes for all healing. The Bible says sickness and dis-ease. That means anything that makes you uncomfortable. Anything that makes you uneasy.
Yeah.
Okay. But see, that's against the will of God. How do I know that? Because he asked Jesus to take care of it. Now, it's not enough to know that. You have to believe it. And, of course, that'll take a while. You have to do it over and over and over and over until it becomes a lifestyle.
I talk to him every night, morning.
But does he talk to you?
No.
Well, then we need to pray for opening ears, open ears. Father, we do that now. I ask you for your will, and she confessed the will to me. She told me. So right now, at the beginning of this healing, the beginning of this disease or this uneasiness, we ask for an open heart to hear what God would be speaking to her. What you want her to do and how you want her to do it. We know it's not dangerous. We know that it's joyful. And so we ask for that right now. That's the initial part of this prayer for healing, is that she hears from you. Not that you just hear from her, but she hears from you. We believe that you hear and answer every prayer. So our faith stands that she will hear. Therefore, now we're free to pray for the will of God in her life. I'm going to pray for that rather than just for specific healing. Because the will of God is all healing, all restoration, all hearing, all salvation. I pray for that for her right now. The will of God be on her now in Jesus' name. As we touch her, we feel like that we're saying God touches you right now. We stand for her resurrection from this death knell of no sleep and from pain and from worry. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now raises her into life, and that more abundantly. Not because we're powerful prayers, but because you are a powerful Savior. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you honor. We exalt you now. And we don't want her raised up just so that she can be comfortable. But she has a message to tell her friends. Let her begin to praise and exalt you now as her Savior and her healer and her comforter so that others can be brought into the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. We stand for that. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If you all need whatever. Okay? Jesus, when he was dying for our sins, said, "It is finished." It's a good thing to learn to say, "It is finished." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the fact of the matter is, God heard her heart. He heard our heart. Where two agreed is touching anything, it is finished. It's established. Amen? All right. Any other things we need to pray or agree about? Yeah, before we take our God's tithes and our offerings and hear some announcements. But all right. Then in a second, okay? Let's go ahead and give God our, continue giving praises with our tithe and our offerings. Amen. If you need by the way, give him some applause for that.
Yeah.
All right. If you need a cash offering envelope, raise your hands. If you need a cash offering envelope, raise your hands. While you're making out your checks, getting ready to give, and expect God to give, pressed down, shaking together, running over, I'm going to tell you that Chuck has been led by God to begin a Wednesday night meeting at his house. I don't know exactly how this is going to play out, but if he's faithful, he'll do it until it plays out. I don't mean that like it sounded, but he feels like that it's going to be profitable to him, profitable to his family, and I hope you're believing for other people. That he can do this under the covering of our church. He's basically going to start a Wednesday night service over on his side of town. You can give some applause for that. It's okay. There you go. Now, whether you go or whether you don't go, and I'm going to say this without his permission, makes no difference. He's going to do it anyway. Right? Which the good part about that is you'll profit if you go. If he just said, "I'll do it if you show up," there's no profit in that. I'm going to do it no matter what. Who shows up? I've instructed him that he needs to build that thing on his side of town. He needs to invite people. You know people, invite them. Put pressure on them. Drive them crazy. It's what we should be doing here. And let's get a ministry going over there. We'll join, and he'll promote the church, but they'll come. And that's the way all Bible studies should be. They shouldn't be a meeting time. They should be a ministry time, the Word of God, and trying to get other people to come. Otherwise, if we're not expecting other people to come, I don't know what we're doing. We're inbreeding, and we're going to turn out blue bloods. Y'all think about that one. By the way, y'all know what blue bloods are? That's not a good term. Okay, so as long as you know that. All right, anything else? Anything else? All right, something you should sign up for and go to. Now, all ladies have their commitments. God invites you to heaven, but most are going to go to hell. So it's the commitment that counts, not the invitation. Didn't say you're going to go to hell if you don't come to the women's thing. Didn't say that. Okay. Anything else? Anything else? Oh, what time?
Oh, seven.
Seven, okay. 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Why is he disqualified? You agree with that? Okay. Well, once again, let's don't put God in a cube. Let's don't tell him what to do. We want God's will to be done here, which means if he's rejected from the army, accepted. We'll accept it as God's will, no matter where he lives or whatever. God's will be done means that God can pursue in his own way. And that's what we want. We want the first healing to be salvation and the last healing to be death in Christ Jesus, whether it's a physical body or whatever. Amen. Is that good enough? We agree that that's the case? Because I'm feeling more comfortable every day in just turning people over to God rather than trying to be their sword and shield. I don't care if somebody's healed. I care that they're saved. Once we get them good and saved, then let's get them good and healed. Because I don't know if it pleases God to have a real healthy sinner around. I still know. I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know. I didn't make a statement. I made a question. I don't know. But I know that God knows, so thy kingdom come, thy will be done. By the way, please get it in your spirit that a sinner is your enemy, not your friend. It's a little bit grayer whenever there's a claim to be a Christian, but let me tell you something. If they're sinning, they're not your friend. They're a danger to you. You understand that there's more and more homosexuals every day and they cannot propagate? So it hadn't anything to do with marriage, hadn't got anything to do with sexual contact. It has to do with sin and non-sin contact. That means somebody's selling you, trying to sell you something. If they're a sinner, they're trying to sell you sin. If they're a Christian, they're trying to sell you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's black and white. Keep your guard up. Enemies out to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible talks about if you sin, your father's Satan. Do you understand the Bible says that? That's not Stan, this is the Bible. If you sin, your father is Satan. It doesn't say if you just sin once or bend the rules a little bit. It says if you sin, your father is Satan. Hey, y'all don't act like the Bible says that. That means they're of a different tribe. And you don't want to be a part of that tribe? You've got to say, I don't want that stuff getting on me. It's that simple. I don't care what your heart says. Let your brain, the thing that God gave you to decipher, to understand, let it speak to you. All right. Y'all want to come down. Let's. Harry and Gene have been faithful setting those seats to play this offertory, and they're going to play this offertory. We're going to get blessed by it, right? All right. Father, we give you praise and we give you honor. We're totally humbled by your presence and by your words. We're set free and set straight. We're healed, saved, and delivered by your words that you spoke here this morning, by our faith in what you speak. And not only that, but our faithfulness to obey what you speak. We thank you that you're our Savior. We thank you that you're our healer. We thank you that you're our comforter. Father, we thank you that you're our Father, that you're the God of the universe, and we reject anything other than you being the one, the only, the true God. We love you, Lord. We take our responsibility position now of giving you the tithes. I take mine by order of the word to collect the tithes. And now we give that. I give that to you totally. As they give, I give to you. You do with it what you will. And cause in us the blessings from our giving in faith, those men that are around throughout the world, to give back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We know that it's done because we reminded ourselves of the Scripture. We bolstered our faith and we believe the promises. We walk in those now in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen. Praise your Lord. Hello, Jesus. Right? Hello, Jesus. Our problems will get solved when we don't have problems. We just got Jesus. All right. I'll ask you one more time. All hearts clear? Oh, yeah. I meant to do that and got erupted. Interrupted. Y'all come forward. What we're going to do is, as a church, we're going to lay hands on them, pray for them, for an anointing to do what God's asking to do. Amen? We as a church are going to give permission, but we're going to ask for anointing. Yes. That makes sense? In other words, we come into agreement with God, not only that they can do it, but they won't do it in their ability, they do it with God's ability. Amen? Yes. Father, we love you. Y'all lay hands on them. We love you, Lord. We really do. And we thank you that you've put in Chuck and Tanya's heart to do this thing. A thing they probably don't totally understand. They just said, we'll do it. Give them not only the faith, but the ability to do what they volunteered to do, which is your will. Even if it's different than they have perceived, let them be open to your spirit, Lord, that they just volunteer to do anything you say right now, and they won't back out of it later. Not only that, that you will send people, not only there, but here, to listen to the word, that you'll give him the ability to open the word and receive and therefore be able to give, that you'll send people, you'll grow this thing, bigger than Chuck. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We release them into your care, Lord. That means as a covering, they are protected from not just from somebody that insults them, but from true danger, harm, and evil.
Yes.
We love you, Lord. We intend to see people saved, delivered, and healed from their commitment and our agreement right now in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Y'all be dismissed before she thinks of something else.